Good morning. I guess around here we say howdy. Thank you all for being here. Thanks especially to any guests we might have. As they mentioned earlier, I am not the regular preacher here. So if at any point you look up and go, wow, that guy has no idea what he's doing, come back next week. There will be somebody else doing a better job. Again, thanks to everybody for being here. So maybe this is a bit of understatement, but the post-pandemic world of 2024 seems to be fraught with many problems. One of the most visible issues that the media today is the eternal struggle between justice and injustice. Our media streams, whatever they may be, either digital or paper or otherwise, they seem to be constantly reporting on injustice of one sort or another. Whether it be unfair laws, unsolved crimes, accusations of police misconduct, or courts who just appear to be incapable of convicting the guilty, even as bad as nations violently oppressing its citizens, we are inundated with cries for justice from all over the world. And justice is vitally important to the maintenance of a healthy society. In fact, entire books of the Old Testament are concerned with the creation of a just society. Exodus spends nearly all of chapter 21 giving commands for criminal justice and civility towards other people, whether it be the humane treatment of servants, the punishment for murder or assault, or even the means of compensating if one person's bull kills another person's bull. Perhaps the most well-known verse from this chapter is a cornerstone of Judeo-Christian law from all over the world. Exodus 21:23-25 says, "But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." It's quite exhaustive. Rules like these found in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy are essential for a functioning society. As the Hebrew nation left Egypt to find the land that was promised them, these concepts of civility and justice and dedication to God were the cornerstone of the establishment of their new nation of Israel. These laws maintained order, punished the guilty, established a society and culture that was to guide the Israelites for over 1,000 years. Similarly, today, nations around the world can create and enforce laws which, in concert with judicial systems of courts, work towards maintaining order and justice throughout the world. Of course, there are some nations which don't do this at all. I'm looking at you, North Korea. But the majority of free-thinking nations worldwide continue to strive to maintain order and justice, just as the law of Moses instructed the Israelites to do. However, as Christians, the personal pursuit of justice in the form of Exodus 21 is just not what Jesus calls us to do. Don't get me wrong here, governments must rightly do what governments do. They must enact just laws and enforce those laws fairly in a way that helps preserve civility within their borders. The law of Moses, as described in the Old Testament, was exactly that, a series of laws and commandments that was meant to develop a working nation. But for you and me, as individuals, as followers of Christ, the teaching of Christ calls us to a different type of action altogether. Matthew 5. I'll be in this for a while if you want to turn there now. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes many of the laws of Moses and develops them more fully. In fact, in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them." He's saying that while the law of Moses described a good system of conduct, he expects from us an even better one. Regarding murder in verses 21 to 26, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is even angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' is," I don't even know what that means, "but he's answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your guilt, or your gift, sorry. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny." Regarding sexual purity in verses 27 to 28, he says, "You have heard it said, 'You should not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And in verses 38 to 42, regarding the personal pursuit of justice, he says, present tense. That's important when referring to literature. Sorry, it's an English teacher thing. But the words of God are present still, right? He says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And this is the compassionate injustice of Jesus. In a few simple words, Jesus turns the vengeful pursuit of justice on its head. But if we look closely at the meaning of these three teachings, we can see Jesus bringing the law of Moses into its fullness. It's wrong to murder, but it's better still not even to hate. It's wrong to commit adultery, but it's better still not even to lust. It's wrong for someone to do harm from you or to you, but it's better still to forgive them rather than to seek revenge. Jesus develops this idea further in the conclusion of the chapter, verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And your heavenly Father forgives. John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. It is only the woman. That's not just. But they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The act. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using... John puts commentary here. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to him, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground some more. I'd love to know what he wrote, but that's not the purpose of this story. He goes on, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. She said, Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. This isn't the justice clearly described in the law of Moses. This is the compassionate injustice of Jesus. Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. See the first example there. Was a sin that somebody committed against the law of God. Luke 23, 32 to 34 is a sin they commit against God himself. Two other men, both of them were criminals, were also led out with him, with Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. They humiliated him, they tortured him, they stole from him. And they killed him, an innocent man. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is the compassionate injustice of Jesus. And Jesus calls us to do the same. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 22. Peter, straight up, comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not only 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7 times. The purpose here is not the math. It's the repetition of the forgiveness. Now, again, don't get me wrong here. This is not a political statement, and this is not some sort of judgment or criticism of governments who seek justice for crimes or violations of human rights. That's not what I'm saying. The examples and teaching that Jesus gave us as individuals, as Christians, calls us to forgo a life of seeking personal justice by way of revenge. Seek love, not revenge. Be the compassionate injustice of Jesus. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice in those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone. Do not repay anyone evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's a weird expression to want to metaphorically heap burning coals on the head of your enemy. It's not actual coals here. But he finishes by saying, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. But why does Jesus call his followers to be this way? Why does he change so drastically these ideas that were meant to create a just, functioning society? Because his chosen people are no longer only one nation. It's all of us. And instead of creating a series of laws meant to govern one nation, he is calling us all to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven and to invite the rest of the world to join us. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in a world full of misunderstanding, be compassion. In a world full of revenge, be mercy. in a world full of ridicule, be grace, and in a world full of hatred, be love. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly towards others, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. By being the radical message of forgiveness and mercy, the compassionate injustice of Jesus, we become the transformative embodiment of the love of Christ Jesus here in the world. And again, this is not advice on how to govern a nation. Jesus' instruction here is to us as individuals. So I'm not saying that you should not report crimes to the police. After all, we do have a responsibility to help our neighbors remain safe. I am not saying that you should not expect justice from the government when others are wronged, and I'm certainly not saying that I don't have an obligation to answer this jury summons that I received over a week ago. Nations still have a responsibility to manage a just society. But to play just a little bit on words, on Jesus's words from Luke 20:25, let Caesar do Caesar, but you follow Jesus. So if as followers of Christ you find yourself being driven by anger or seeking justice as a form of revenge, perhaps you need to rethink your motives. Jesus calls his followers to do something radically different. He does not call us to seek justice for ourselves. He does not call us to revenge. Instead, he calls us to mercy. He calls us to love. If you have not yet experienced his love, if you are longing to leave your life of anger and revenge behind you, we'd love to help you begin that walk. You can come now or find any of the members of this congregation after the service. We'd love to help you come to know Christ. It's why we're here. And we'd love to get you or get to know you as you come to have or to join us in relationship with him. So come now as we sing.